This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. I'll be reading from the NIV. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss this thing in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. This is the word of the Lord. This morning's sermon is entitled, The Curtain is Torn, and we have our own Pastor Avery Choi. Pastor Choi.
Thank you, Neil, for the scripture reading and the prayer. And your prayer reminds me that I want to take this moment to acknowledge all of those working so hard to help us maintain our worship and our fellowship. There's Venna, Andrew. Today we have Michael and Crystal. So thank you all. So let's begin. In the beginning of this year, I had the chance to go through some old videos in my phone. Abby, my 5-year-old, came over and joined me. Watching the videos of her toddler self and his brother, Jerry, playing nice together in the videos brought a smile to her face. When we were done, she had this wistful look on her face and lamented, "Oh, I miss those days when Jerry was really nice to me." Just think about it, a 5-year-old reminiscing about the good old days. So I'm going to talk about nostalgia. Nostalgia is a powerful emotive force. It yearns for an idealized past, along with it a bittersweet grieving of not being able to go back. Most of the time, it catches us off guard. A sudden craving for comfort food from home, a drive through a familiar neighborhood or scenery. And do you know what one of the most powerful triggers of nostalgia is? It is music. You see faces light up whenever a favorite childhood or teenage song is being played. And thanks to the wonder of music streaming services, my wife Gloria and I, after our kids have gone to bed, we would go through our favorite playlist of oldies from the 90s. So there you go. Now go figure out my age. Scientific studies on the brain show that the act of recollection and reminiscing enhances positive emotions and builds up resilience. That's why we often intentionally engage ourselves in nostalgic activities to good effect. We are all too familiar with how a reunion of friends or classmates go. After a time of catching up with one another, the high point of these reunions often happen when friends gather to reminisce together the exciting, the fun, and the silly experiences they had together. Such kind of reminiscence is often a constructive exercise that bonds people together, anchoring us to an identity on which we hold dear. Nostalgia gives us the chance to ponder the question, who was I? So we can answer the question of who I am. However, there is a flip side to nostalgia, one that is unhelpful, sometimes debilitating, or even destructive. And we shall reflect upon this together through today's text. Let us pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, as your word speaks to us today, let your light shine upon us. May your Holy Spirit enlighten our understanding so that we may know what you have done, what you are doing, and who you are. Through Christ we pray. Amen. In the sermon last week, Pastor Lancelot gave us a good idea of who the recipients of the book of Hebrews were. Now let me give you a quick recap. Scholars locate the recipients of a letter in the city of Rome. It is a city with many religions and gods, posing a major challenge to the Christian faith. The writer of the book often assumes familiarity with Jewish thought and worship customs, so the recipients are very likely to be Jews, hence the name of the book Hebrews. The central message of the letter, repeated time and again, is to persevere. From all of these facts, we may conclude that the recipients of a letter may be under pressure to give up on their newfound Christian faith and return to Judaism. The main purpose of this letter to the Hebrews is to counter this longing for an old form of religion and reinforce their faith in the firm foundation of Christ. The text today is Hebrews 9, 1 to 14. But first, let's go back and read the last verse of the previous chapter. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This is from chapter 8. And now in chapter 9, the author follows up on this conclusion and begins to compare the old covenant with the new and the more excellent covenant. Let's read verses 1 to 5 again. It's on the screen. The author first describes the most important structure of the old covenant, the tabernacle. The design of the tabernacle was given in meticulous detail in the book of Exodus. And here is a picture of the tabernacle to help you visualize what it looked like. By going through the details of the structure of the tabernacle, the author tells the reader, look, the first covenant is significant. It regulates worship. It provides for an earthly place of holiness. It gives us a concrete idea of what true worship ought to look like. The tabernacle and the items inside, the lampstand, the table, the bread, are all tangible and material things. They point to an intangible and transcendent reality. The most holy place is behind the curtain, and in there is the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark is the manna, Aaron's staff, and the tablets of the covenant. These objects are definitely the most significant memorabilia from the most significant journey taken by the Israelites. It is the Exodus from Egypt into the promised land. They remind them of God's providence, of God's word, and of God's priestly guidance throughout their history as the people of God. The author of the Hebrews writes, "Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." He's not saying that these artifacts of the past are useless now that the new has come. These old things are significant. They do have meaning. They are worth our attention. But it is not the author's purpose at this point to go through the details. Let's go on. Verses 6 to 7. The author goes on to speak about the people who were responsible for the sacrificial duties. There were the priests who would perform sacrificial duties in the first section. And then there was the high priest, who is the only person who can go into the inner most holy place once a year. The priests are the only people of all of Israel authorized to enter into the tabernacle to worship on behalf of the people. They serve as the designated mediators between God and Israel. While the tabernacle and the items inside are things that bring back Israel's memories of their past, the priestly class signify Israel's core identity. As for us, tangible places, possessions, significant people, they evoke certain special moments of our past. It could be a stuffed toy that puts us to bed. It could be a piece of work from our final year project, or it could be a gift we have received for our graduation, baptism, or marriage. And people, they could be our playmates as children, they could be our favorite teachers at school, a beloved mentor, pastor, and a close circle of friends, the gang you hung out with in school, or that university buddy who's always around. Speaking of things of the past, I'm reminded of a recent trend of tidying up. A few years ago, I picked up a book with the title, "The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up." I just knew that my wife Glory would enjoy reading it. And of course, after she read the book, we took on this very ambitious project of tidying up our whole house. And my job was to sort out all the books I had. And a major tenet of the method of tidying up is to acknowledge the important role certain things have played in our lives and then let go of them. The tidying up process must be very thorough. Gloria and I went through every single item in our house, put them in their place, or to let them go. And it is in this process of deciding what to let go that we can acknowledge and appreciate the significance of our past. And in similar manner, by describing the Jewish system of worship and holiness, the author of Hebrews acknowledges the role of the Jewish sacrificial system. Places, things, and people of the past are important to us because they reinforce our identities. But the author now turns to the core of his message. Verses 8 to 10. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing. By the Holy Spirit, the author points out the central character of Israel's sacrificial system. This old form of worship highlights the inability of the human worshiper to reach God. Remember, there are these curtains in the tabernacle. The first separates the outer courts to the holy place, and the second separates the holy place from the inner most holy place. In Jewish worship, and for that matter, in all human sacrificial rituals, mediators are needed for worship to happen. For the Jews, the priests are the authorized personnel who can go into the holy places and mediate between God and the worshiper. The tabernacle is the only sanctioned place of worship. The items in there are the tangible items for the purpose of worship. The author is telling the readers that all these arrangements were there only for the purpose of the regulations for the body, or in other words, the outer actions and conditions. They cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. What does this mean? What does it mean by the conscience of the worshiper? I'll give you a quick example. So badminton is my family sport. Since a very young age, once a week, week after week, I would be taken to a coach and trained in badminton. This went on for years throughout my childhood. So I got pretty good at badminton, and I am glad the training gave me a good sense of body control. But to be honest, it wasn't something I looked forward to doing as I was growing up. But then I entered middle school, and back then basketball was the thing among boys. All of us fell in love with the sport. Every day, rain or shine, we would play for hours after school. And my friends and I would go to school an hour early just to get more shots in. I would go to the library and borrow books about basketball and how to get better in all facets of the game. While badminton was something given to me from my family, basketball was something I loved to play, motivated from the inside. This is the difference of regulations for the body and the conscience of the worshiper. And now the author of Hebrews shows us how this can happen, and in fact has happened. Verses 11 to 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Now the old sacrificial system are symbols that anticipate what is to come. While the new is the fulfillment of things in the past, nostalgia is good, as long as we acknowledge and understand how the old is related to the new. When we are unable to relate them, when we get hung up on keeping things, places, people of the past as they were, when we insist on things of the past as perpetual and absolute, nostalgia becomes a hindrance. This is the core of the author's message. We have already gained direct access to God through Christ. He is the true high priest who has come through the greater and more perfect tent. He has entered once for all into both the outer and inner holy places. The Gospel of Matthew records that as Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that separated the outer and the inner holy places was torn into it. That was what we just sang to. The veil was torn. His sacrifice on the cross is the sacrifice that purifies our consciences. Unlike the old covenant that deals only with outward acts and circumstances, our inner beings have been purified from the inside out. We are freed from the shackles of sin. We are freed from dead works. Dead works is how human religiosity functions. Human religions consist of rituals which attempt to control outward circumstances with outward actions. In many human civilizations, sacrifice must take place with a mediator on behalf of the people, offering a gift to the gods so as to appease an angry god. However, this is not the God of Christians. This is not the Creator God. And this is not how Christians are to approach our God. In the Gospel of John, we learn about Jesus' conversation about worship with the Samaritan woman by the well. The Samaritan woman asked him, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." From the woman's words, we know that whether it were the Jews or the Samaritans, people of the time were hung up on the where and the how of worship. In other words, they have placed the focus on the maintenance of the sacrificial system, but they didn't know any other way. Here, the author of Hebrews is telling us, no, the place of worship, the items of worship, the worship mediator, they are not the central focus of worship. Just as Jesus answers the Samaritan woman, "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will we worship the Father. A time is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth." So we ask, what is worshiping in spirit and in truth? Allow me to suggest to you, in these times of COVID-19, we have the perfect moment to be asking God this question. When our routines and rigid habits have been broken down, when the things of old are in disarray and need tidying up, it's time to ask God, what is in your spirit and in truth? Allow me to share my story or testimony with you. Our family moved here from Hong Kong in 2016. We had to adjust to life in a new city, away from the support network of family, friends, and church. At first, we really struggled, especially with our parenting. Then towards the end of last year, 2019, Gloria and I kind of managed to settle into a rhythm. We were becoming quite comfortable with how we had established a predictable parenting style. And then came the pandemic. School is closed. All children's activities are canceled. The friends and support systems we had cultivated got social distanced. I was forced to finish my theology program at home, with my kids coming in and out of my Zoom background. Try as we may, we had little success with our homeschooling efforts. It seemed like the way of life we had built was falling apart. We were frustrated in the beginning. But something else is happening in the house. Stuck at home with each other, my kids, Jerry and Abby, they got to spend lots of time with each other. Little by little, they learned to play, they learned to share with each other, they worked together, and they learned how to relate to one another without the constant mediation by Gloria and myself. And the quality of relationships and communication in the house improved. Of course, there are still good days and bad days, but these days, Gloria and I find ourselves filled with gratitude and awe whenever we see how well Jerry and Abby talk to each other, play. They would all of a sudden hold hands and even hug each other. Friends, amidst the pain and suffering of COVID-19, God is still and is certainly at work. These days, people talk about the new normal. It is, of course, good to acknowledge that what had been normal might not be coming back. But instead of rushing to find a new normal, may I suggest that we instead take the time to discern what had become dead works in our old life. First and foremost, we must hold on to the one thing that does not change: the love and the power of Christ to make all things new. This is the eternal normal. The death of Christ had torn down the curtain that separates God from his people. So let us not try to fix the torn curtain. We now have direct access to the throne room of God. So instead of seeking things or people to mediate between us and God, we worship God with a purified conscience. Let us bring all of ourselves and our past into the most holy place. God is working amidst the pandemic. He is preparing his people for the post-COVID world. May the Holy Spirit guide us as we sort out the old from the unchanging and eternal, so that we may be part of God's plan to renew this world and rebuild a new way of life on the foundation of Christ. Amen.